All right, guys. Well, if you need to get more food or something, go ahead and do that while we're talking. We can do this in a pretty informal way. But we'll go ahead and get started. And like I said, again, what we're going to do is, and I'm recording. Graham asked that I record it so that apparently he and whoever else isn't here, if they wanted to listen to what we're going to talk about tonight, they could do that. So for those of you who was everybody here last time? Who was not here last time? Okay, a few of you were not here last time. Did you listen to it by any chance? Okay, you did listen. Some of you maybe even not. But just to review, just a little bit about what we're doing here, and so that we're on the same page with that. Essentially, we wanted to start a men's discipleship group that would be slightly different than just a men's Bible study. Though we will, as you can see, we're going to look at the Bible every time we're here. There won't be a time we don't study something from the Word of God and try to apply it into our lives. And we'll look at a lot of topics each month about different aspects of being a man of God. Some very important things that maybe our struggles to men, like next month, I think we're going to talk about sexual immorality, and particularly some areas surrounding that, things that are going to interfere with your progress in the faith. And it's really a blessing to have the mixture of men that we have that have signed on. It's you all plus about probably five guys that couldn't be here tonight due to either travel or illness. And the age ranges go from about 19 years old up to, I won't ask you, okay, Jim, you know, Jim's all right with it. He's all right with it. And Jim's at the other end of the scale, and everybody kind of in between, and that's wonderful. That's really what we want, because, and even as we design the groups, not a tremendous amount of thought went into that. We just had all the names, and we started plugging people, but we did want a little bit of a mixture of, you know, who you were with, and because we think it's important that we're also getting relationship going within the church of men that you may not otherwise encounter very often for whatever reason. Maybe they're not in your small group, or go to your Bible study, or you don't really have a lot in common, or a different age group, or whatever. But if we can break these teams up a little bit and people just kind of get to know each other on a different level. And so there's elements of this where we talked about this last month, being a disciple. Inherent in being a disciple is discipline. Those two words are related. Discipline, disciple. And there is a discipline to the Christian life that you should apply. One author called it the spiritual disciplines. Perhaps some of you have been familiar with that. Things like Bible reading and prayer and reading good books and attending worship and serving and all of those kinds of things. Kent Hughes wrote a really well-known, it used to be, it's not in print anymore, but a book on disciplines, called it Disciplines of the Godly Man. And he talks about all the different disciplines that you would apply into your life as a Christian to grow as a man, to grow as a Christian. So the purpose of this group is to kind of incorporate those kinds of things. Holding each other to a level of gracious accountability just by having to communicate with a few other guys about your Bible reading and some other things, and praying for one another, gathering once a month, making sure we're all going to the worship service when we can, and those kinds of things. So we're applying discipline to this. And everybody's group been corresponding? Okay, good. On a daily basis as much as you can, and that. And again, those things are designed not to shame anybody if you miss a day or, you know, something's going on or whatever. But again, there is that helpfulness of knowing when you have a choice to read your Bible at whatever time you do that every day, your choice to pray and have your devotional time, to knowing you've got to kind of report that to other people. It's helpful. And making commitments as godly men to one another. Like, I'm going to read, you know, you say, I'm going to read this book, you know, maybe you don't read a lot, but you're like, hey guys, help me, help me do this. Those kinds of things that are good for us to make commitment. So that's really part of the goal of that and with the fellowship aspect. But with all of that, which I think is excellent, when we start talking about disciplines and we start talking about, okay, we start thinking through, okay, now I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read so many pages of a book. And other guys are going to hold me accountable to that. You can very easily slip into a legalism in it. Okay, it's a danger. This is what we're going to talk about tonight, because second meeting, but really the first real one, if everybody's joined in, because I want to avoid that danger. That is not the purpose. The purpose of everything we're doing and holding each other accountable, talking about these things, making these commitments, shooting for these goals, is it needs to be empowered and motivated by grace, by the Spirit of God, for the right motivations. It's not just to check something off your list that you did that day. So with the disciplines, which I think are important, and just like we talked about last time, Paul said, train yourself for godliness. Remember that rigorous, strenuous training? It was terminology of the gym in Paul's day. So train yourself for godliness, but yet it is a godliness by grace. It is a discipline by grace. It is done for the right motives. It is done with the heart of, this isn't just me checking off some list to get God happy with me. This is me really trying to know God more and to really love God more and enjoy God more and His people, and becoming a godly man. And so does that make sense? So tonight, last time we talked a lot about the idea of discipline and training and different things. And I want us to do that, but I always want us to be cognizant of the very real danger of a legalism that sets in. And it's not done for the right motives. So in order to help us with that, I want us to look at Deuteronomy 4. So you can turn there in your Bible, because there's a few verses I have some on the back, but I don't know if they're... Now, this is my handwriting, and it's from Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, rather, and it's not in Hebrew. You may think this is Hebrew. This is actually English, okay? And if you really look, you can make sure you can see that. And I know that my handwriting looks like probably a third grader's. That tried to rent, but I've worked on that for years, and there's nothing I can do about it. When I was a police officer in Rockford for a few years, that was way back when you did handwritten reports. So you just sit there and handwrite your reports, and I would turn them in. And I remember a sergeant came up to me, he's like, "Can you please try to write more legibly?" And I'm like, "No, I literally can't." That's about what you get right there. So anyway. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Does anybody know why this is such an important passage within, let me get a couple markers here, within the Jewish culture? You familiar with this passage at all? No, this is what they call the Shema, and that comes from the word hear. That's the Hebrew for hear is Shema. You might hear this from Jewish people. Orthodox Jews or committed Jews will recite this and have been for millennia, twice per day. This is part of their prayer life, twice per day. And they actually have it to music as well. They sing it, and it's part of their synagogue worship. It's really part of the heart of the Mosaic covenant. It's so important to them. Of course, it's found in Deuteronomy, which is all part of the Mosaic Covenant, the law that was given to Moses, Deuteronomy being technically the second giving of that law is what it means. And so they recite this. This is very important to them. Now, this shows up also in the New Testament. Where does it show up? Or you don't have to know exactly chapter and verse, but where is this mentioned? Okay, and who's mentioning it?
Jesus is,
right? It's Jesus says this, and he says it is the first and great commandment. Yeah, the second one like it is love your neighbor as yourself, which comes from Leviticus. So this to Jesus, when he was asked, and they were trying to trick him, he was asked what was the greatest commandment. And then they wanted to see if they could catch him on something. And then he says this, and the reply was, you're proper. That's right in saying that. This can't be argued. So as Christians, this commandment then, okay, is the one of our primary, this is our primary command. If Jesus says this is the number one commandment in the Bible, then we say this is the number one commandment in the Bible. Okay, there's no disagreeing with Jesus. He's the one that sets the rule for us. And I think when we have a proper understanding of this, we understand why, which means that this commandment takes precedent over your daily Bible reading plan. But it should be the motivation of your daily Bible reading plan. Do you see what I mean? It's like, what is our number one priority every day? If it's the greatest commandment according to Jesus, it was what Jesus at his time would have been quoting twice a day, praying to God twice a day. He would have heard it over and over again in the synagogue. If it's his number one command, this is what we, essentially, this is the motivation of our life. Okay? This is where we begin. This is why you get up in the morning and read your Bible, or whenever you do that, have that prayer time, or come to church, or read that book, or whatever other number of things we're doing. Okay? All right, so let me show you the primary, the intro part of it here, this word here. All right, this word here is very important. Like I said, it's the word is Shema, and it doesn't. You're all hearing me right now. You can hear the words that I'm saying or the audible tones that I'm saying. But we all know there's a way to hear something and not really hear it. Okay. This morning I was watching a lecture. I'm going through a class online just for a refresher, and I'm listening to this lecture, and it was like 3 or 4 minutes in, and I realized I haven't been paying attention to what he's saying because my mind just went into someone else. I could hear the audible things that he was saying, but I had to back it up and re-listen to what I just did because I'm not listening. That could be some of you right now, by the way. You could have something else on your mind right now, and you're not actually hearing me. This word here, we would probably like the word listen, and then we might attach the word intently to it. Listen intently or with intention. So it is, what is about to be said is super important. So Israel, listen to this intently, with intention. And I would argue that every day when you open the Word of God, you should have that same kind of Shema. You should have that same kind of listening to God. When you're reading the Bible, God is speaking directly to you. We know, we all in here are real Bible believers, so we understand these are the very words of God. And wherever it's read, God is speaking. And we have to cultivate the heart of who was it? Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But it's the idea is, hear, O Israel, listen intently with while being prepared to respond. Okay? So listen intently, being prepared to respond. How do you think they're to respond? If that's what they understood the word, listen now. What are they to respond? What would response look like? Good, exactly. So key word would be obedience. Listen, respond with obedience to whatever it is. And I would add one more in front of that. I would say faith and obedience. Believe and obey. And a proper belief would result in obey. Okay? So this is the primary command that sets the tone for the rest of this. When I'm bringing this up is that what we want to do when we sit down with our Bible, we have to pause and get our minds in tune to the reality of what we're doing. When you read your Bible, it's a sacred experience. Okay? You're already in the presence of God, and God dwells within you, but now you have sat down to open up His living and abiding Word. Or if you're not reading, some of you I know are listening to it audibly, which is what Christians did for centuries, which is fine. What God's people did for millennia, which is fine. But whatever it is, when we go into the Bible reading time, one way, and the sure way to make sure that you're not going to make this some legalistic thing you're going to check off your list, is to remind yourself of what you're doing. What are you doing? You're opening up God's holy word. God is speaking to you, and you listen now. You get yourself ready to listen intently or with intention and to respond with faith and obedience to whatever you read. Okay? That's the proper posture. And then there's one other thing I would say. James makes a comment in his letter. He says, receive the word with meekness. Which probably ties in very much to faith and obedience. You're receiving it with this meekness. It's not a resistance. Okay? It's a receiving it with meekness, with this posture of, I'm submitted unto this. God is telling me what to do. And then I'm going to live that out. If you find yourself, as you're reading through the Word, arguing with God or resistant to what He's saying, and sometimes maybe we've had that occasion. Let's say you're really struggling with somebody and you know somebody's really hurt you, offended you, angered you, and you just happen to land in Matthew 6 that day, and it's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Or Colossians 3, you know, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And there almost might be a in your heart, because of your flesh, that's still there, a little bit of resistance to that word. But again, when that's happening, then we kick ourselves back under that. So, everybody understand that? The reason I'm bringing this up and talking about that part is because the way you approach the Word of God will determine whether or not it's a legalistic process for you. And it takes the discipline of the mind to remind yourself of what you're doing and how God wants you to Shema, right? So that's the first part. Then it says, Hear, O Israel, okay? And here's a good reminder too, right here. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is there a command in this verse at all? No, what is it? It's a statement of fact and a wonderful reminder of who the Lord is, right? He's the Lord, our God. So if you're doing this, let's say you're Let's say you just got in the habit of every day, you're just going to, for a while, you're going to say the Shema. You're going to memorize the Shema or just read the Shema before you listen to the Word of God, just to get yourself accustomed to this. You're going to be reminded every day that the Lord is, you know, and you could replace our with my, right? He is my God. In that word, Lord, if you were in our Doctrine of God class, very important because Lord is Yahweh, right? Or maybe some of the old school way of saying it would be Jehovah, which was the same thing, just I won't go into that. But anyway, Yahweh Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is the great I Am. Remember, Yahweh is a verb in Hebrew. I am who I am. I mean, what a day, what a way to start your day of reminding yourself of who your God is. Your God's the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one from whom everything else is and exists, the one who is in control of all things, and He is your God. I mean, that's kind of a bolstering thought as you're beginning your day, as you're getting before the Word, reminding yourself of this, the Lord. You could go back into Exodus 3 and remind yourself of where the Lord revealed Himself as Yahweh to Moses at the burning bush. Moses is like, if I tell him you sent me, who am I supposed to say? You tell him I am. I am who I am sent you to me. Very powerful. And then the Lord is one where I think one in essence, one in being, which helps you a little more with the Trinity. But also the idea is the one and only. The one true, as Paul, we looked at it Sunday morning, right? The church of the living God as opposed to all of these other things. So this, doing something like this, I think when we remind ourselves before we get into the Word of what we're doing, and then we're reminding ourselves of whose words these are. And friends, if He's your God and you're listening to Him speak, now all of a sudden reading the Bible becomes an act of worship when it's with the right heart. I've been doing some research on putting together a thing on how we got our Bibles. And there's a lot of there's scholars out there like Bart Ehrman. Anybody ever heard of Bart Ehrman? He was actually a New Testament scholar who was studying the manuscripts and everything. And he became an apostate. And now he writes books that you number one, New York Times bestsellers on misquoting Jesus. Anybody ever seen that book out there? You find it at Barnes & Noble and other places where he's proving that the Bible, you know, New Testament can't be trusted and all this kind of stuff. He reads the Bible, but is it an act of worship? No. It is an act of a prideful arrogance to prove how Jesus isn't really who the Bible says. So there's a way to read the Bible, and we're all guilty of this, I'm sure, in daily devotions, that isn't much of an act of worship. It is just, well, I know I got to read, you know, Ephesians 4 today and Psalm 15. So here I go or whatever. And you're not really, you don't have a bad attitude, but you're just doing it. But when we approach the word of God, I'm arguing that really it should always be with that sense of worship. And even just going through something like this, you don't have to go through the Shema, but I'm just putting this up. Something like this helps you battle against that tendency to make things a chore, make things a list. You're reminding yourself He is your God. These are His words. You're now in the right posture. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Now here we get into really the nitty gritty, and this is our goal. Okay, so I would say that our goal now becomes this. So this could be our worship here, and then this is our goal. Why do we read the Bible or anything else? Why are you here? Why are you here tonight? It should be for this purpose. Because you love the Lord your God. Other than that, again, what does it become? It's the Tuesday night men's group. I got to go. If I don't go, I signed a deal and somebody's going to ask me about why I didn't go or whatever it is, right? But shouldn't everything that we're doing in things like this have this goal? If Jesus said, like, if they're asking him, what's the number one commandment? What do I really need to focus on every single day? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And so this love for the Lord our God is key then to everything we're doing. And I know what it's like to do a spiritual exercise and not feel this, not feel love. But I think that this should be the pursuit or the goal, for one. And then secondly, we can be honest with God in those moments and say, God, you know, you're like Peter, you know, well, you know, I love you. I didn't demonstrate it. You know, I love you type of thing. Right. It's almost like it's a pursuit of this, and we can be honest. So I'm not trying to spook anybody away from your Bible reading because you're afraid you're not loving God enough or whatever it is. Because remember, it's under grace. Kevin, yes.
So the word shall.
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting because it's not an imperative in the Hebrew. So it's not an actual command in the Hebrew. But I think it has imperatival force. Does that make sense? Like, in other words, it's the way it's designed is saying you shall do this. But you could probably also say it that way. You shall do this, right? That makes sense? I don't know. Yes, yes, yes. I think I don't know how much of a difference it would make, but I know what you're saying. But yeah, I think it has that kind of that force of this is what you should do. You're my people. And but let's talk about this idea of love though for a minute. Okay. When you read this, okay, the Lord saying to you, you shall love the Lord your God. What does that mean to you? What does that conjure up in your mind? And there's no right or wrong, I don't think, here, but what are some things that we would say?
It should be my desire.
Okay. So we could have desire. Anything else?
For me, this side of salvation, I get to do that.
A privilege almost, or something. Okay. Privilege. I don't know how to spell privilege, but it's something along those lines. What else?
I think it would be to verbalize it from time to time.
Yeah, if you loved them, you'd say it. Okay. So you would speak it, or you would say it, maybe. To the Lord, right?
Yes.
To the Lord. Okay. Yes. So thankful and saying it to the Lord, a thankful praise, maybe thanks and praise. Now, if we think about this, if you say, if you're reading through something and you see something in there great about God, maybe you should pause and say to God how great that was. You know, you're reading something about what God is or what he's done. And maybe you say, thank you, God, for sending your son. You know, thank you for the Spirit. You know, thank you for saving me. Whatever it is, praise you, God. Well, that's an expression of love. That's an expression of worship. And that keeps Bible reading from, that makes it very personal. And you're interacting with God. Because he's just shown you something in his word and you respond back. It's a form of loving him. Another key idea between love for the Jews would be obedience. And Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, if you love me, you will what? You'll obey my commands, or you'll keep my commandments. It's love is obedience. So it's not just a feeling, but do we think there should be emotions there? Affection? The psalmist says something to the effect of, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you, right? And somebody put that, the first one, the desire. Desire for something is affection for that something or someone. And so we don't want cold, indifferent hearts to God. And we've got to guard our hearts against the cold indifference. When it's happening again, when you feel it happening, you're a fallen human. So that's going to happen. But I'm saying you say that to God, you confess that to God, and actually ask Him to warm your affections. Yeah, Aaron.
I don't want to be silly with this, okay? But this actually happened to me, and I shared this with our guys in the last section when I went through Numbers.
Yeah.
I was very grateful as I went through that section that I told God this. I'm so glad for the new covenant that I don't have to go show my elders if I have some kind of skin disorder.
Yes.
And have them look me over.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be silly with this.
Right.
This is a genuineness of, as I was reading through this, I'm really glad I don't have to do that. I'm glad they don't have to play doctor as well as priest to me.
That's right.
And thank you for the new covenant that I don't have to do that. And then also be put outside the camp.
Right.
And still get to come. I can go to a doctor.
Yeah.
Well,
your elders are grateful for that, too. I thank the Lord for that, too, myself. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yep. Yep. No. No, yeah. Now, let me ask this. What are the things that interfere? The things in our lives. What types of things could interfere with this love for the Lord? What could diminish
anger?
Okay, good. Yeah. Unjustified anger. What is it, Jim?
Indifference.
Okay. Envy.
Busyness.
Good. Maybe not even a sin. You're just busy. And you're not spending the sufficient time that it takes to cultivate affections for God. Entertainment, other forms of things that you set your affections on that have too much of your attention, those grab those affections. Okay? And I'm thinking, when we sense the coldness, we got to find ways, when our hearts are cold towards God, there are actual psalms that talk about that, by the way, or your heart is dry towards God, you're like the deer panting after water, you just, where is God, I can't find God, you know, those feelings that everybody gets. We need to discipline ourselves, here we go again, to apply ourselves into the things that are going to, as one missionary called it, defrost your heart. Okay? To defrost it towards the Lord. And that will take time. If you never think of God during the day, two things. First of all, that's ungodly. The word godliness actually has implied, like, in your life, God is a part of it. There is thinking of Him through the day. There is talking to Him through the day. You're living in the presence of God. But if you're also, your mind is just always in other places, you're not spending any time on this relational element. There should be no expectation that you're going to feel things for God. And John Piper is right about one thing, at least, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. By that he means when you're enjoying Him above all other things, pursuing the joy that desires. And really, this is the kind of Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, that would glorify God, wouldn't it? If we're doing what we're doing because we love Him and we're seeking Him, it glorifies God. It pleases God. About the idea of having a heart that pleases Him. We lose that terminology sometimes, especially because we understand justification. We understand how we're made right with God. We understand that He loves us in different things by His grace. But this idea that we please Him, a heart that is cold and indifferent, isn't glorifying to Him. So we fight through those things. Okay? This is all, we don't just say, well, this is just the way. No, we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. We do what we got to do to get ourselves a name. All right. So this is really key here, how this is structured. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. Notice the emphasis here, right? With all, right? In this context, all, it means all, as in the whole part. Okay? You love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, your soul, and your might. The word heart can also, in the Old Testament, have reference to the mind. So almost in the way a person thinks. The internal part of them, yes, but when it's divided up with this idea of the soul being a seat of affections and will. So here we have that desire aspect with your soul, heart and soul. And then might is your strength or your force. So with all three of these, you have this all-encompassing of a human being. Like no aspect of you isn't loving God and displaying that love through praise and obedience and even in your job that you do. Do you know that when you go to your job, those of you still working, there is a way to do that. Paul actually talks about it again in Colossians, and he's talking about, well, really to bondservants who were slaves, essentially. And he'd say, you serve your master, keeping in mind that really you're serving the Lord Christ. You're serving God in what you're doing. And so even as you're exercising your might and putting your heart and soul into your job, essentially you are, when you are doing it with God in mind and you're going to glorify God in what you're doing, you're worshiping Him. But there isn't supposed to be, guys, within us any kind of a division of ourself. In other words, we're not just Christian on Sunday or tonight. We're not just Christian in our home, but not at work, or Christian at church, but not in our home. Our love for the Lord is all encompassing within us. Our mind is His, our will and affection is His, our might, our strength, everything belongs to Him, all motivated in this love for Him. So there's no dichotomies or trichotomies going on in our lives. Because that's also very easy to find yourself where you have a public persona and a private one. Okay, how easy is that to slip into? Okay, and the more we allow that to happen, it's like there's this greater distance between what people know about us and what they don't. Okay, so this is just another way of expressing you love the Lord your God with everything you have. You devote your mind to Him and your emotions to Him in all that you do. Okay? And then the last part of this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here we go again back to the heart aspect, the inner person. And you'll notice it's these words. Now, I would say this with confidence, that every day when you read the Bible, God says this to you. You open His words, and His message to you is, These words that I command you today, right, shall be on your heart. Means you're not leaving these words on the page of your Bible and setting it on your the stand next to your chair or in your truck or wherever it is that you read the word and then leave without it. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These should be there to be internalized. They are to be meditated on, thought about, chewed on throughout your day. The words of God are to be in us, abiding. It's like Jesus said, if my words abide in you, how do words abide in you? Words remain in you. They abide in you when you put them into your mind and you're digesting them into your heart and soul and you're thinking about them and you're praying about them and you're meditating upon them. When you internalize these words, and you start by doing that by reading the passage, you're reading your text, you're thinking about what it's saying, and then maybe there might be one or two things that you see and that stick out to you. And maybe you could do some have had the practice of, hey, they'll take a verse, they'll write it down on an index card or something, or maybe snap it on their phone or whatever. And throughout the day, every once in a while, they're just looking at it, thinking about it. Could do that. That's one way you could do this. Another way is through scripture memory. As a matter of fact, the primary way that probably he has in mind, because remember, nobody here in Mount Sinai took a Bible home that day. So these were all things said to them. They had to put them into their minds and hearts, which is why public reading was super important at that time, because that's the only time you heard the Word of God. But you internalize it's on your heart. I was thinking of Psalm 119, what is it, 19, where he says, that's right. Good. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. These are ways in which the Bible is supposed to be internalized within us. So this is a passage that helps us. Like if we think about this, you might want to commit it to memory. Maybe if you're not memorizing anything, do that. Or just have it next to you or just be thinking about it. Cognizant of these things as you're opening up the word every day. As part of this program, and some of you were doing it anyway, and so making sure that we don't fall into the trap of a legalism or just a checking it off the list. Okay. Any questions or thoughts? Right. Yeah. Well, yes. What it's always been called is called the prayer of illumination. Okay. And what that means is, before you're looking at a passage, before you start to read, you actually pause, and you ask the Lord to enable you to see and do what you say. So however you pray that. But there is a prayer actually too in Psalm 119 as well that says, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Have you ever heard that one? That's a common, what we would call prayer of illumination. You're asking the Spirit, because really you have to remember too, when you read the Bible, it's a spiritual exercise. The Spirit of God is in you. And one of the things he does to help you is illuminate the text. By that means, just shed light on things and helps you internalize it, helps you enjoy it or see things that God wants you to do it. So I think, you know, although we'll probably, as human beings with things to do that day and things on our mind and things from yesterday, always have that battle of going on, of trying to concentrate and stuff. I don't know if there's ever a way to make that go away completely. But I think before you begin, just being cognizant of what you're doing, just maybe pause and remind yourself of what you're doing here. Remind yourself these are words, and then a short prayer of just, Father, I'm reading your word now. Will your spirit help me here and teach me something and let me grow through this, right? Let me worship you from it. And maybe just taking that time to do that. And every day, guys, understand too, like if some of you have been, like I said, in the habit of reading your Bibles for a long time, but especially in busier seasons of life, every day reading your Bible will not be heavens open up and angels, you know, singing over you and everything. There are just many days that it will feel a little bit like I just read it. But I think what the Lord would expect of us is just being as conscious as we can of what's happening, being humble before Him, prayerfully asking Him to help us. And you know what? If you read through that, you can always find something. You know, even in the busy, and some of you are retired now, but you can probably remember back being busy, having some, you know, working that day, and it's like, I got to get up and get this done or whatever. And so maybe in those time, those seasons, it's some of you have more of those days than others, and then there'll be other days where you love it. You know, it's just a sweet time and that. So nothing we ever do is going to come with perfection. That's why we're grateful for Jesus and that. So, okay, good. All right, let's do this. I'm going to pray for us now, and then what I'd like us to do is break up into our groups. And you can go anywhere you want in the building. Just turn off the light wherever you left there. And we're going to break up into our groups. And we will, maybe talk about this a little bit. If one of you is kind of a leader in the group, you know, you're not a real shy person or something, maybe get some things going. But also just touch base. This is the first time, ultimately, unless you've touched base on Sundays, where you're touching base on how your reading's going, your prayer life's going. Encourage one another in that. And then any plans that you have for the upcoming month that you want to say, hey, I'm planning to do this, just so you guys know, so you guys can ask me if I've done it. Okay. I'm planning something for the fall, actually putting together that class that I was telling you guys about. And I have a way of getting that idea. And then 2 or 3 months goes by and I haven't done it, you know, or whatever. So I plan on even telling the elders, this is what I want to do. Can you guys, like, maybe make me do it or something? You know, make sure I do something here so that I don't just let it drift off. But anyway, you know what I mean. So anything like that, this is what we're trying to be, helping each other and growing. And maybe you can share some things in your groups that stood out to you in your reading and such. And then when you're done, you guys can go. So if your discussion time is 5 minutes and you go, that's fine. If it's, you know, an hour, that's fine too. Just the doors lock behind you, okay? They're automatically locked. So whatever you got, if you're the last ones out, just they'll lock behind you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It is truth, and it is wonderful. And I pray for every man in this room that you would please answer our prayer to give us a real delight in your truth and in your word. And bless our discussions now. In the name of Jesus, amen.